I'm reading from Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So this is a chain of commands to telescope God's plan for a godly home. Our subject for this session is marriage and families, life pitfalls, the pitfalls, and how to avoid them. My dear friends, marriage, parenting, sport, politics, food, health, these are some of the subjects or topics that everyone feels is an expert. You ask everyone in this world, especially in our self-opinionated world, everyone knows. Look at the pandemic. You ask people, everyone has an idea about it. So the same with marriage and family. But thank God, oh, thanks be to God that we do not depend on man's opinions. We do not depend on man's speculations. God has given us His word. Marriage is a special subject. It is God's institution. And marriage, as we have heard this in this conference, is a picture. But no marriage in this world is a perfect picture. Two sinners together, it's not a perfect picture. Only the relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ and His church is perfect. So the Bible opens and closes with a wedding. We know that from Genesis chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we can say without exaggeration that when we speak about marriage, we are on a holy ground. Why? Because God has given marriage to our world, to our society. And the Word of God is our authority. Oh, my dear friends, the Bible governs our concerns, our questions, but also our needs. Unfortunately, we live in a recycling world. People, they are hoarders. We are all hoarders. We accumulate. We bring in stuff. But at the same time, we are trying to recycle heavenly things, godly things. We are trying to get rid of God. We are trying to get rid of marriage. We are trying to get rid of the family. Or you go back, you don't need me to remind you this, but you go back to history. You take the French Revolution, you take the Russian or Soviet Revolution. They wanted to get rid of the Lord's Day. We are not happy by the pattern, the unit given to God, by God, the 7 days of the, to form that unit of a week. We are going to make it 10 days. Oh, no, no, no. We are unhappy with 10 days. We are going to make it just 5 days. But you see, they tried. But people have always to come back to the pattern given to, by God from the beginning. And the same way, you study history again, you go back to Plato, the Greek philosopher. Family, marriage for him was nothing. Just procreation, that's really what mattered. As if women were just factories to manufacture children. That's his philosophy. You come to the Communist Party everywhere in history. They wanted also to get rid of family. Put women into labor to work as a work industry. That was the philosophy. You come to the existentialist, like somebody like Jean-Paul Sartre, the same idea. Family was not what really mattered. But you see, We cannot change the pattern given to us by God because marriage, again, is God's institution. My dear friends, why would you like to redefine, to update, or to revise what God has given? What God has given is perfect. And you know, if you try to change something that is perfect, you will spoil it. And that is why, look at our world today. Man's intervention, even the humanist intervention, the atheist intervention, the scientist intervention into these matters have spoiled God's institution. But remember, God is greater. Nobody can fight really against God. We may resist him, but God will always have the last word. So God's institution, though we live in a world that wants to get rid of God and holy things. And as we have been reminded, in every age, right from the beginning, Satan attacked and continued to attack the family. He attacks marriage. Why? In the same way that he attacks the gospel of redeeming grace. He is a roaring lion seeking which husband, which wife, which child, which believer to devour. And he is at work to tear you down. We heard about the dangers, the attacks. A list of them was given to us by Pastor Kay. Adultery, divorce, cohabitation, abuse, depravity of man, and juvenile delinquency, and so on. So many attacks against marriage and family. But this is the attack against God, against his word, against the church, the love of the world, the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are really great attacks against marriage and families. My dear friends, marriage fails not because we do not know. And this is what I want to draw your attention on before even we dive to give you a list of pitfalls that are before us. Marriage never fails in the Christian church because we do not know. We have been given so much. We know so much today. But the doing, that is the problem. The doing is the problem. No Christian should say, I never heard that, or I don't know that. But the doing, obedience is better than sacrifice. Why? Because a dispute never ruined a marriage that is built on Christ, the solid rock. You may have disagreement, you may have miscommunication, you may have a dispute, but if your marriage is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, it will never fall apart. Why? We have Christ, we have his word, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the church, we have our pastors, we have our elders, we have our deacons, we have all the means of grace. Just think about it. So nothing is missing, really, from the day you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put your marriage under his wings, we have more than we need in order to live a godly home. So we are not sitting. I don't want anyone, I can speak for myself, I don't want anyone sitting, watching, thinking that, oh, is he going to give us some tips? Is he going to give us some formulas? No. But what we want to call everyone's attention, search your heart. Do some heart searching. Look at in your own heart. What's going on? What are you doing with the word of God? What are you doing with what you know from the living God? Oh, my dear friends, family is irreplaceable. Family is indispensable. You know what the Puritan said? Family is the seminary of the church and of the state. The well-being of a nation depends on the well-being of the family. So that's why the subject is so important. How do we respond to the problems of the sinfulness of our own heart, the hardness of our hearts? Marriage reveals our persons. Marriage reveals our personalities. And we cannot solve a problem in marriage by pretending it does not exist. One or two things before I come to the pitfalls again. Forbidding marriage, according to the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 4, is a doctrine, is considered to be a doctrine of devils. Why? Because marriage, again, is an institution by God. It is not compulsory. It is not an obligation. Yet, yes, it is ideal. It has many privileges, many benefits. But remember, marriage and celibacy are not in competition or in conflict in the Word of God. The second aspect I want to draw your attention on, that same-gender marriage is not in the Bible. People nowadays speak a lot about conspiracy, and they speak about so many theories. Oh, my dear friends, may I say, this is the conspiracy, and it is not a theory, but a reality. When somebody says, a man can marry a man, what a great deprivation, what a great depravity. It is a conspiracy against God. It is a denial of God. But you see the hypocrisy? People want to marry the same gender and they still want to adopt children. What a great hypocrisy. You are denying the natural way of having children and at the same time you want to adopt a child. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's why masculinity and femininity should never be confused. Never. God created them, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. He created them male and female, equal, distinct, with distinctive roles. That's why we say, when we speak about submission and so on, we often remind people, it is not a matter of superiority or inferiority, it is a matter of functionality. The way we function is different. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, your wife is a co-heir of the grace of life, equal, as spiritual as you can be, your wife is. My dear friends, I want to put before you 12, I'm inclined to call them headings, but let me just call them bullets. 12 bullets to help us to understand what is before us and to be on our guard, to be watchful, and to be those ambassadors and representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And actually, the first one is not really a pitfall, but the purpose of marriage. If you ask believers, they may have many, many reasons and purposes for marriage. But may I give you the first one here? It's positive. The rest will be negative with the idea that the positive part is included. The first one, Christian marriage, is a witness. It is a testimony for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, my dear friends, the hardest place to live the Christian life is not in the church. It's easier there. The hardest place to live the Christian life is not even in the community. It's not at your workplace. The hardest place is at home. Home reveals your character, your personality. Home reveals your problems. So, Christian marriage, first of all, is a testimony for Christ and for the gospel. Oh, when I think about it, the Lord is watching me. The world outside is watching me. I should never lower my guard. I should be watchful more than anyone else. And that is why Satan wants to harm our witness. What do we do when it comes to Satan? James chapter 4 tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So that's the first one. The 11 ones I'm going to list now, really, it will go rapidly. Each one of them could be a whole book, or if you prefer, each one could be a whole study. But here is the second one, listing the pitfalls. That marriage can be a power struggle, an authority battle, especially when we ask, who is in charge? Who is in charge in the home? And the problem goes back to the fall, Genesis chapter 3. But that problem, the good news, has found its solution. You know where? That's why there shouldn't be power struggle in the home. There shouldn't be authority battle in the home. The problem has found its solution at the cross of Calvary. Oh, my dear friends, you don't need me to tell you that. Conversion shifts everything. When you see troubles in the home, check well. Are the people really converted? Have they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? God gave a structure in the home for order's sake. So there is no war in the home. The man is the leader, and his wife is a co-heir and a helpmeet to him. The third, no third party interference. Nobody should really interfere in the marriage. In-laws should never be outlaws. We have to remember that. And we see Adam did not have a father or a mother to live, but God launched in Genesis chapter 2 the basis for marriage. Man shall leave his father and his mother. While Adam didn't have a father, he didn't have a mother, but from there already God is given the pattern. Man shall leave and shall cleave. That's why I often put it this way. The leaving, the cleaving, the loving, the learning, the leading, the listening, these are all duties for the husband to achieve in his walk with his wife. The two shall become one flesh. There must be a new family, not under the authority of parents. But cleaving, leaving and cleaving does not mean that you should not love your parents. Love them. But the center of your love now is to your wife. I know in some culture or in some cultures, when you say your wife comes first, you will be stoned. When you say your children should not come before your wife, you will be stoned. But according to the biblical pattern, your wife in your relationship with her is more important than father and mother, and is more important than your own children. That's very important. If you put it on that scale, it will solve many, many problems. But fourth, the lack of commitment. That's another pitfall you find in the struggles in many marriages. And our world is anti-commitment. After submission, the second most hated word in our world is the word commitment. Why do I need a piece of paper for? A piece of paper? That's why no wonder when there is an infidelity, they cheat on one another, because there is no commitment at all. Why should I make vows to anyone? They say, they tell us. But my dear friends, your wife or your husband sticks to you like a friend, more than a brother. It is a permanent relationship. It is for life. We have made our pledges to one another. We have committed ourselves to one another. This is my true pledge according to God's commandment. But the fifth one, which has already alluded to, is submission. Our culture is against submission. There is no form of submission anywhere today. But submission is countercultural, as we are told already. But what do we mean by submission? Colossians chapter 3 here tells us, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. My dear friends, the husband is never to bark for submission, is never to demand it. You know, submission is a spiritual virtue. It is something wonderful. You want to see a spiritual wife? Oh, she is submitted. The husband doesn't have to ask her to be submitted. She is submitted because she loves the Lord. Submission is a spiritual virtue, as I said. Take the example of the Lord. The Lord was subject to his parents, his earthly parents. Did that reduce his authority? In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ took a towel and he washed the feet of his disciples. My dear friends, did that reduce his authority? Oh no, actually he remained the Lord of his disciples in spite of that submission. The Lord in his humility, he came from heaven to earth to even put aside some of his prerogatives. That did he stop being God? No, that didn't reduce his authority. So submission is not to be a doormat. That's not what we mean when we speak about submission in the Word of God. But submission is never to be slavish, is never to be servile, is never to be oppressive. No wife is to live with under chauvinistic, abusive, oppressive husband. No wife should suffer in silence under an abusive husband. My dear sisters, oh, as an ordinary preacher, may I say this to you? You shouldn't keep silence living under a chauvinistic, abusive, jerk husband. That is not what submission means in the Word of God. So that's why no husband is to be passive, resigning from his duty and presence in the home. No, marriage is not at all cost. That is not what God intended for marriage. A bully, unkind and violent man doesn't deserve the blessing and the comfort of marriage. And it is sad yet that you find some couples, they behave like Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they cover up. And that is a great danger when in a home the two are covering up so that people outside will not see that things are bad. Never leave. That is hypocrisy. I must come to the sixth one. The sixth one is the lack of love or taking love for granted. My dear friends, it is sad in our world, so sophisticated and educated world, that we still have to define what love is. It is sad for me because love is considered to be lust today. And even you hear people, it is as if love is God. Oh, Christians, love is not God. God is love. That's what we read in the Word of God. Love is the connecting link. Love is the root and the fruit. Love is the main characteristic in marriage. You know, Calvin is sometimes pictured as someone placid, grave, indifferent, cold. But you know what he said? He said, a husband who doesn't love his wife is a monster. What about Spurgeon? He said, an unkind and domineering husband ought not to pretend that he is a Christian. So love is really the connecting link. Just think about it. Christ so loved the church. I was surprised. I thought, The Christ loved the church is everywhere in the Bible, but actually it occurs only once, which means it is unique, it is exceptional, it is deep, it is profound. Just think about it for a moment. Christ loved the church, which means that a husband is willing to do everything, every sacrifice that is required in order to show love to his husband, protecting love, providing love, spiritual leadership, pattern love, everything is to be given to the wife. Treat your wife or your husband as he will treat the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when you hear people saying, I don't love him anymore, or I don't love her anymore, do you know that is paganism? That is paganism. That is actually moral antinomianism. When you say, I don't love him, I don't love her, because in your case, love is just feelings. But love is a duty. Love is a beauty. Love is a disposition of the mind. Love is an act of the mind, an act of the will. Love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never faileth. So love doesn't coerce. Love doesn't manipulate. That is insecurity. Love doesn't also mean always to be nice, admonish, instruct, confront, exhort, congratulate, compliment, and appreciate. It is so easy to have a whole list of wrongs, but no husband, no wife should be a bookkeeper. We need to not only to forgive, but also to forget. Keep the flame of love, purifying love, sacrificial love, cleansing love, cherishing love, caring love, permanent love, exclusive love. Your wife is your precious co-heir. Don't put a price tag on your wife. You know, I'm sure everyone knows Proverbs 18, verse 22. Who has found a wife has found a favor from the Lord. She is more precious than rubies. Oh, love your wife, and you are not her thinking head. A Christian who thinks that he's the thinking head of his wife, that is a heresy. He doesn't read the Bible at all. Selfishness, of course, is the enemy of love. And we heard it today. It was beautifully said. What is the greatest testimony a father can have to his children? Please allow me to put it differently. What is the greatest testimony parents can have before their children? That they love one another. Not just the husband loving his wife, but the two of them. Oh, the children, when they leave home or when they are at home, they should see my parents. They really respect one another. They really love one another. They really care for one another. And when I leave home, this is exactly what I'm going to do with my wife. This is what I am going to do with my husband. But I come to the seventh one, the lack of communication. Love communicates. Interaction is important. Communication is the lubricant to smoothen life together. We are all chatterboxes, but listening is an art. I love that text. I quote it many times when I speak with couples. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. I call it the three S's. Slow to speak, slow to anger, but swift to listen. The Jewish rabbis, they said, God gave us two ears and one mouth. Why? To listen more and to speak less. It is good wisdom, but communication is important. Oh, listening is an art. I wish there is a seminary that teach me how to listen. Seminaries teach us how to speak. Churches teach us how to speak. Oh, there should be more studies on how to listen to one another. It is an art. And daily pray that God gives you that art of listening to the other person. And it will avoid many misunderstandings. Beware of those times of silence also, of absence, anger, body language, the tone in the voice, irritation. Oh, my dear friends, in the home, no unleashing bitter, sarcastic words. Communication builds a form of telepathy between the couple. And of course, manipulation is not communication. It is a lack of security. Communication fights boredom. Technology should help us to communicate better. But look at our world. We are the worst communicators today. Everyone has not just one gadget, but many of them. But we do not communicate at all. My dear friends, husbands, wives, even with children, oh, communicate better. That will make you to avoid many pitfalls. But remember, before I come to the eighth one, communication means be at home. Don't be married to your job. And don't pretend, I, in my small experience also, you met husbands who are saying to their wives, I'm not at home because I'm serving the Lord. Oh, that sounds spiritual. But you see, you are making of the Lord an idol. Is the Lord an idol? Is your job an idol? Oh, never say those things. That's why your duty to the Lord and your duty to your family should never be in competition. I give myself to the Lord. I don't compare the Lord with anyone, but I have also my duties towards my family. And this is, if you don't do that, you will be held responsible and accountable before the living God. Now, the eighth one, unfaithfulness, is another pitfall. We know Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Immorality is the greatest enemy to a godly home, especially in our world today. Honor the sanctity of marriage. That chapter was mentioned to us today, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and every husband is to have his own wife, and every wife is to have her own husband. The pastor is to be the husband of one wife. We shouldn't deprive ourselves from one another. We should be the ones who with consent, self-control, mutual care and satisfaction, we give ourselves to one another in perfect and total trust. There must be that integrity and trust between the two. The ninth, the lack of oneness. And this one, if I could stress, I know my time is over. If I could stress on this one, I have found, especially in the West, the lack of oneness. What did we say when we take vows? What have we said? We will be one. And this is, I don't have time to read Mark chapter 10. It's all there, verse 1 to 8. That man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one. They shall become one flesh. Oh, that one flesh is unity and solidarity, but that solidarity is never in sin. The oneness covers everything. No private passions, no private friends, no private Facebook friends, no private garden. We are friends with one another. We cannot live apart from one another. Decisions are made not just to benefit one. That's why parents, pastors, friends should respect that oneness. Marriage is a place to talk, to pray, to play, to serve, to befriend one another, and to plan. Will you agree with me that heaven is actually, should be an extension of the home? Oh, home is not a ground for battle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, home is a place for peace. So we must cultivate that peace with one another. And it is sad when a wife says that her husband is kind to other people outside the home, but he never smiles to her. He is never kind to her. That is a disaster, my dear friends. And may I recommend to all husbands and wives, know one another's whereabouts. You should know all day long, where is he, where is she, what is she doing, with whom is she, with whom is he, and so on. And these things will help you in your home, in your family. The tenth, spiritual negligence, including prayerlessness. That is another pitfall. Marriage shows if we walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just at work in the church. When a problem arises, please deal with it immediately. Don't postpone another time. No, this is the time to deal with the problem. Do some self-examination. Repent, forgive, and forget. Trouble arises when we don't live a Spirit-filled life. If you take me today in an isolated island and you say, I will deprive you from everything, every book, my dear friends, just give me 3 chapters of the Bible. I love all the Bible, but if I'm deprived from anything, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 6 tells me everything I need to know about the Christian life. The warfare, the welfare, the working life, the wedded life, it's all given to me there. How to raise children, it's all given to me there. My dear friends, may I challenge you. When there is a breakdown in your relationship with your wife, check, there must be also a breakdown in your communication with the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that's why your prayers are hindered. He says that so. And check well, why is God not answering our prayers in the home, in the family? Some things are missing. So we need prayer life in the home. I have 2 more. The 11th one is finances. What to do with finances? This is a major problem in our world today. In our world, as we heard, it's a world of give me, consumerism. I want it, it doesn't matter how I get it, and it doesn't matter how it costs. Give it to me. That's why we all fall into that trap. Buy today and pay tomorrow. Do you know that's what sin does? It tells you enjoy today, but you will bear the consequences. People fall into debts. You know why? Because of lust and covetousness. My dear friends, don't follow the world. And may I give you some helps here? Check your stewardship. Are you robbing the Lord? 2, do not compare yourself with other people. Live according to your means. 3, buy only what you need. And 4, in the home, the accounts should be clear and transparent for all. Don't give way. Don't give way to the devil. And the last one is the problem of parenting. Raising up our children can be a great problem. But remember, for a family who is raising their children according to the gospel, it is a way of saying to the church, let not the church die. The church should have a Sunday school where the next generation is raised up. More could be said there. Many things are in our minds to help believers to live a godly home, a godly family.